This past weekend, we had the privilege of going through a Discipleship in the Home conference and being encouraged, those of us that were there, on how to do worship as a family and to talk through some of those things. And it was a really good time, and I hope you'll hear more about that later. But I want to introduce our speaker to you today so he can come. This is Dr. Tommy Kiker. Dr. Kiker is the Associate Professor of Pastoral Theology at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And I'm not picking on him this morning because he grades my papers. So we're going to ask him to come, but he's here with his wife, Ms. Carol Ann, his daughter, Karis, and his son, Caleb. They've been spending the weekend with us. So Dr. Kiker, you come now and you share with us what God's laid on your heart.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. I love the fact that Tim has to call me Dr. Kiker, because I would always just have to call him sir if it was any other place, because I just look up to him, a great man of God. I'm grateful to have him in our PhD program. I've told him to call me Tommy this weekend, but I think he's a little bit scared because his paper has not yet been turned in and graded for the semester. I did earn my PhD back in 2009. I was looking through some old blog posts, and one was from early 2008 that I said, I've got to get off the internet and get my dissertation done. And I was thinking, thank you, Jesus, I don't have to get that done anymore. But when I was a pastor, I wanted one Sunday when they called me Dr. Kiker. Just one Sunday, because you work. It took me 7 years. So that was kind of a tribulation. I think Sharon said, Tim, don't get any ideas right there with the seven-year thing. But I just wanted one Sunday, Dr. Kiker. Because really, to me, the greater honor was Pastor Tommy or Brother Tommy or just Tommy. That was the name that I was actually, the name I was given was Thomas, but I didn't like that one because that's when I was in trouble. But I tried to get my wife to call me Dr. Kiker. But you see, she's got a master's degree, and I didn't like where that was heading, all right? And so just, that was funny. Some of y'all going to get... You get it, master's degree, I'd have to call her master. Y'all right? If I got to help you with everything, we're going to be here till 3, so y'all going to have to figure it out. Okay, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, two short verses. I will share with you that these verses are my life verses, what I call my life verses. You say, what do you mean by life verses? This is a passage that God has used multiple times in my life to refocus and direct me in the way that we'd have me to go. I believe that if we would walk in obedience to what these two verses tell us to do, we would not spend our time chasing after God's will, wondering what God would have us to be doing, wondering what God would have us, where God would have us to go. But as we walk with Jesus in obedience to what these two verses tell us, we would find ourselves in the midst of God's perfect, holy, and acceptable will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I know you just sat down, but if you're willing and able to stand and honor the reading of God's holy word this morning, I'd ask you to stand and join me as we read it. I'm reading from the New King James. Paul writes to the church there at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, that our time spent in the remaining time we have here this Sunday morning today at Fairway Baptist Church would not be about any man that is speaking, would not be about anything else that we have done even in this place today, other than that which has exalted and honored and glorified you, and that we might not hear from some professor, but we might hear from the very lips of God. That you would speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we see in these two verses, we need to recognize kind of what's been going on in this entire letter. See, Romans would have been read probably in one sitting as they would read the letter from Paul to the church. And so they would read throughout the entire letter. And if you would just take notice that we are here towards the end of the letter. Paul, I don't know if you write with chapters and verses in your letters, and Paul did not either. These were added later. And so we're back to the latter third of the letter. And the first two-thirds of the letter were very theological, very deep, one of the most intense letters of Paul when it comes to theology. But here in chapter 12, verse 1, is what I would like to call a hinge, where he begins to turn from the theological aspect to the practical aspect. And all that he's been saying, now he begins to show his reader how they can live out what he's called them to live out. And in this text, I believe we see two main steps. I know it's shocking that a Baptist preacher wouldn't have 3 points, but I only see 2 points in the text. And so we're going to have 2 points in the text. But there's two steps that we see that we might walk with confidence in the will of God. And the first step is this. We need to recognize in this text that there is a call to worship. We need to recognize in this text, Paul is calling the listener, the church at Rome, and God is calling us, the church today, to recognize there is a call to worship. Now, when I say the word worship, many of us conjure up, well, we just got done with worship, some of you might think, and I would just gently tell you that that is a wrong perception of worship. Singing is a part of worship. I believe God has designed us to enjoy and to respond to music and to song, and it is certainly right for us to use that as an aspect of our Sunday morning worship. It's right for us to use that as an aspect of our family worship, of our daily worship. I love to listen to songs. I love to listen to songs that praise Jesus. I love to sometimes just even by myself in the car or wherever I am, just have me a little happy spell with some music. Music is good, amen? And some is something else. But that's okay. Music is music, but the content can be very worshipful. It's part of worship, but it's not the whole. It's not even the main of worship. Brian hopefully won't get mad at me, but I'm just saying it's a very important part. It's wonderful, but that's not what worship is. Look what Paul tells us here in the text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In this phrase, we see Paul is literally begging the people to hear what he is about to say. The word there, beseech, is a difficult word to translate. It almost gives the picture of Paul bending his knee and begging them to, hey, I've told you all this deep theological stuff, but right here is the key if you're going to be able to succeed in it. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore is a word that makes us look back and see what was said earlier. And I believe Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, because Paul had just had a happy moment of his own. You don't know what I mean by a happy moment? That's just when you get to a place where you're so in love with Jesus that at least for a brief time, nothing else even matters. If you've never had one, I feel sorry for you. Because you need to have some or you'll just go crazy. You need to pray for your pastor to have some or he'll just burn out. We need to be reminded of how great and mighty and wonderful and powerful and all-knowing and all-present that our God is. Because this world is going crazy. But our God is still in control. And Paul had just had what I call a happy moment. Look there in the text, just above our text for the day. In chapter 11, verse 32, Paul says, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul got so excited, he amened his own writing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren means this letter, this command, this exhortation is to the body of Christ. You'll recognize in a minute why it has to be to the body of Christ, because those that are not in the body of Christ cannot give themselves as a holy living sacrifice, because their sacrifice would be unacceptable to a holy God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here's what Paul is saying. I am begging you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, because of what God has already done, I want you to do what I'm going to ask you to do. Well, Paul had already spent 11 chapters talking about what God has already done, has he not? Let's just review just a few of those. Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners. You do catch that, right? We didn't clean ourselves up and come to Jesus. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And man, there's too many preachers that just like to camp out there all day. Get to the good part. Oh, we ought to preach against sin and we ought to preach about the damage of sin and the consequences of sin. But Lord, help us if we don't get to after the but. For the wages of sin is death, but. Come on now. That's a good word in the Bible. I'm just telling you. You ought to circle whatever, every conjunction, B-U-T in the Bible, you ought to circle it because normally something good's about to happen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. By the mercies of God is what Paul's saying, what Jesus has already done. I want you to do what I'm asking you to do. Romans 8:18. I reckon Paul was a southern Jew. I reckon. So y'all warming up. Y'all getting there. I think we'll get out by two now. Y'all getting better. You're getting there. I reckon these present sufferings, whatever you're going through, whatever it entails, however bad it may be, Paul's saying, I reckon these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I don't have any details, but I promise you, you may be living the worst life that's ever been on this earth since Job himself. But I promise you, if you belong to Jesus, I promise you that first breath in heaven, it will be worth it all. It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Romans 8:18, Romans 8:28, that all things, we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose by the mercies of God. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, like our sister Shelby did this morning, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Is that what it says? You shall. That's a big difference. Some of y'all living with a hope I might be saved. I'm telling you, the Bible said if you trust in Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that means you believe the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected. The Bible says if you confess and you believe, you will, shall be saved. That's good stuff. That's the mercies of God. So Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and here's your worship, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means everything. Not just your Sunday morning singing or your Sunday morning time or not just 15 minutes a day in your quiet time, which that's wonderful. If you have that, that's great. But listen, God never intended to be a part of our lives. He never intended to be a part of our lives. He intends to be the whole of everything we were, everything we are, and everything we ever will be. A living sacrifice. You think back to the Old Testament. I just got done reading through Leviticus again. That's some riveting stuff, isn't it? It's the Word of God, so I feel like I need to read it. But I'm just promising you, there's a lot in there. I just don't understand why it's in there. And I'm grateful I didn't have to be an Old Testament priest, and I could be a New Testament pastor, preacher. Amen. Because, man, that was a messy business. And that was a lot of work. That might be more work than actually being a pastor now. I don't know. But the thing, they would take the animal, right, put it on the altar. And what would they do with the animal before it was even put on the altar? That animal's already dead. That animal's not going anywhere. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? We're always trying to squirm off the altar. And God said, no, you need to be crucified with Christ so that no longer you live, but that I can live through you. And Paul's saying we need to give our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's worship. We need to recognize there's a call to worship. And it's not Sunday morning. Oh, we ought to gather together with the saints of God on Sunday morning and worship together. But we ought to wake up on Monday morning and worship God. We ought to go to work on Monday morning and worship God. We ought to, oh, help me Jesus, even in traffic in the Metroplex, I ought to be worshiping God. That's hard sometimes. I'm just saying. Don't look at me all spiritual. Y'all drive in it and see how you are. A living sacrifice. There's certain elements and descriptions of the sacrifice that should happen. The sacrifice, look there in the text, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy. This means to be set apart for God's use. The only way that we're made holy is through Christ Jesus. There's nobody in this room, including the speaker, that is holy outside of Jesus. That's our only chance at holiness. We're all sinners. But just quit saying that we're just sinners saved by grace. You're sinners, and I'm a sinner, and we're saved by grace. But I just want to tell you, I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace that now is a child of God, a son of the Most High God, a joint heir with Christ. That's more than just a sinner saved by grace. That's one who is set up to inherit all that is his. And I have found that he begins to give his inheritance even before the time is gone. Because, you know, normally you have to wait till somebody dies before you get an inheritance. But God does not die. Jesus was down. He died. And so the inheritance is already ours. It's just going to get better as time goes on. Holy, set apart, acceptable. That's that we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The only way we're acceptable to God is through Christ Jesus. We're holy through Christ Jesus. We're acceptable through Christ Jesus to God. And this is our reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what God's already done, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy through Jesus, acceptable to God, through Jesus, for this is your reasonable service. Two very interesting words there in the text. Reasonable, and I rarely bring out what the Greek word is unless it might actually make sense to somebody that's never had Greek. Now, I've had Greek, I made A's in Greek, and I still struggle with Greek. I love some Logos Bible software. I can click on that word, it tells me what the Greek is. It makes me look smart. That's about the best chance I got. But here the word is transliterated logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S, logikos. Anybody want to just kind of render a guess about what word that might be related to? Logical. Logical. Listen, to give our bodies a living sacrifice is the only thing that makes logical sense. In light of what Jesus has already done, to give all that we are and all that we ever will be is the only thing that makes logical sense. It still will not repay. We're not in the business of trying to repay Jesus because we're unable to do that. But it's all that we can give, and it's what he is worthy of. It's the only thing that makes sense. Our logical service or response. That's an interesting word as well. It's latria, which is where we have gained some words, including liturgy. And if you've studied musical worship or church worship, liturgy is kind of an order of the service. It's a word in the verb form that means to serve. But here in the noun form, in the text, it's translated service, and I think that's a good translation, especially in our context, and maybe even more so in your context here in Wichita Falls, because the word gives the idea of something to which you would give up your life for. And we talk about men and women that go into the military, we say they are going into the what? The service. And when they go into the service, they are declaring that they are giving control of their lives to serve in the name and for the defense of their country that they love. And Paul is calling us to give our lives in defense of and in service of the Jesus that died for us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present is actually the language that was used in Leviticus in the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It was the language that was used in the Greek translation of Leviticus that the priest would actually present the animals on the altar. To put at one's disposal is the picture that's being drawn there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is our reasonable service. It's the only thing that makes sense for our worship to God to be. If we're going to walk in the will of God, we must recognize that our life is called to worship. But secondly, once we recognize this call to worship, it must result in a surrender to obedience. Recognize there's a call to worship that must result in a surrender to obedience. Look at the text. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The text there, the verb tense there for do not be conformed is actually a tense that would be better translated, stop being conformed to this world. Quit being like this world. You are mine. You are my living sacrifice. You ought to look different than everybody around you. That's the problem we're finding in a lot of our churches, is that the people in our churches don't look any different than the people in the world. And so the world can never recognize their need for Jesus in the people that belong to Jesus. What's happening when you're being conformed to something? It reminds me of a Christmas gift that my sister gave at our family Christmas gathering one year. We do this thing at Christmas. You ever play this game where you buy presents and everybody fight over them? You know what I'm talking about? We have 8 adults, and so we kind of set a limit, $50 gifts. That gives where every family's spending $100, and I just always buy stuff I want, and I try to get it. You know what I'm saying? This year I got an Amazon Fire Stick and an Echo. That's 2 things I wanted. I bought both of them. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I bought me something real nice, Clark. You know, it's just good. Some of y'all get that joke, but that's all right. But one year, my sister, who I believe is a partial owner in Amazon.com, because everything drop ships from Amazon in her life, see, the guys always get really nice guys gifts, you know? And the ladies always get stuff that I don't want. You know what I'm saying? And this was this year my sister got this box, and it was huge. I made my big gift, but about 3/4 of it was cookie cutters. How many cookie cutters? Several hundred cookie cutters. They're out in our garage somewhere. Oh, we get rid of them? Praise the Lord. Amen. And then a couple really nice cookbooks. I'm like, what am I going to do with a cookbook? You know, but my wife got that gift. I think she actually liked it and used the cookbooks. But if you take a cookie cutter and you squeeze it down into the cookie dough, what's that dough take the shape of? Whatever that cookie cutter's shaped like. And I think we about had every one of them. When you are squeezed by the world, if you're being conformed to the shape of the world, you look like the world. And Paul is saying, stop being conformed to this world. Not the cosmos, but the culture is what the word there means. It's aeon. It's a different word for world than we see other places in the Bible. It's the culture. It's the ways. It's the attitudes. We're not to be shaped and conformed to this world, but we are to be what? Transformed. And that's a word that you might recognize out of the Greek as well. It's the Greek word metamorpho. It's 2 O's there. It's hard for me to say. I'm a hillbilly from North Carolina. But what's that sound similar to? metamorphosis. That, what was that, third grade, fourth grade science? You learn about the caterpillar that crawls up into the cocoon and somehow or another, through the miracle that God does, comes out a butterfly. It's changed from the inside out. Be transformed, be changed really supernaturally from the inside out. Just think about this for a moment. If I'm being conformed to this world, I am being shaped from the outside in. But if I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, I'm being changed from the inside out. And if I am a child of God, who dwells on the inside? The Holy Spirit of God is doing the changing. Not being shaped to the world, but being transformed, changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of God. How does this happen? Look what it says in the text. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is renewing of your mind? That means you got to take some seminary classes, right? Nah. I'd like to say that'd be a good sales pitch, but that's not what it's saying. I'm going to explain this to you, and you may have never heard this, but I'm going to tell you how you can absolutely renew your mind. Are you ready? Get your pen ready, your crayon, your mascara, whatever you're writing with. Just get it ready. All right, you may have never heard. This is deep stuff. This is PhD level stuff, so you might want to listen close, okay? Here's how you renew your mind. Read your Bible. Pray. Worship God daily. I told you it was deep, right? Oh, y'all have heard that before? You've heard that a couple thousand times? Let me just ask you it this way then. Have you renewed your mind today? Will you renew your mind tomorrow? Did you renew your mind last week? You see, it's not a one-time thing. It's a day-by-day walking in a personal, real relationship with Jesus. And if He's going to change us from the inside out, we've got to be spending time with Him so that He can renew our minds through His Word and through our prayer lives and through our daily worship of Him. I had a guy one time came to me and said, "Preacher, I just want to grow closer to Jesus." And I was telling him, "Man, you got to spend time with Jesus. You got to read your Bible." And I said, "Well, what'd you read in your Bible today?" He said, "Well, I didn't read my Bible today." He said, I just don't understand it." I said, "That's okay. Well, you know, you miss one day. I'm not going to beat you up. I can't remember the last day I didn't read anything in the Bible, but I'm sure there's been days, and there were certainly days before I got paid 8 hours a day to read the Bible and study, you know, so I'm not going to beat you up, but I'm just, okay, what'd you read yesterday?" "Well, preacher, I didn't read the Bible yesterday. I just don't understand it." I said, "All right, well, what about last week?" "Well, I didn't read the Bible." I said, "I think I know why you don't understand the Bible. Because you're not reading it. I have read through this thing at least a couple dozen times, and I'm reading through it again, and I promise you, there's still things that I don't understand. But can I just tell you this? I understand a lot more of it than I did when I first started reading it. And the Holy Spirit that dwells in me, and can I just remind you that if you are saved, He dwells in you. He understands every last jot and tittle of it, and He can explain it to you if you will walk with Him daily. And I have found, that when I need to understand it, He grants the understanding." Amen? But you don't understand it like this. You got to open it. Read it. Say, "I don't like reading." Well, get it on CD or your MP3 or whatever else. If I was Dr. Patterson, I'd have said your 8-track or whatever, you know. But just, that's our boss at Southwestern. Somebody tell him I said that. We had a music group on campus. He said, "Y'all got any tapes with you?" I'm like, "Man, they ain't had tapes in 2 decades. You know what I'm saying? Just things change. But you can get the Bible. It's everywhere. We have so much access to God's Word, and yet we neglect it, and we wonder why we're not growing like God would have us to grow. The word there, renewing your mind, it gives the idea of renovation. Anybody in here ever lived in a house that was being renovated? You lived in it while it was, y'all were living in a sanctuary while it's being renovated, right? That's just fun, isn't it? That'll just make you closer in your marriage. That's just a wonderful time. Yes, amen. Everybody ought to go through that. I think it's like something that would make you more holy. You ever watch? We canceled cable a couple years ago, and I really thought I'd have withdrawals. The only time I missed it was when the Rangers was in the playoffs, but then I was glad I didn't see that. So, but if you're a good husband and you have cable TV, there's a certain channel that you would never watch on your own, but because you love your wife, you go to that channel. Anybody know what channel I'm talking about? Come on, can I get a witness? Woo! Man, that is the clearest declaration of that illustration I've ever heard in my life. You ever watch those shows? All these, I like the renovation. I want to see the beginning, what it looked like at the beginning, and then I like to have it recorded so I can fast forward to the end. Amen? You ever notice though, somewhere, if it's a 30-minute program, somewhere around minute 17, 18, 19, if it's an hour-long program, somewhere around 42, 45 minutes, there's going to be some drama, is there not? Oh man, they can't believe that in this 300-year-old house that the pipes were bad. I mean, it's just like they can't figure out that there's all, oh, I don't know if we're going to make the deadline. I'm like, be quiet. It wouldn't be on the TV if it wasn't going to look like some mansion at the end, right? Amen. Can I just remind you, if you had renovation, it's a mess sometimes, is it not? Sometimes it looks a lot worse than it did when you started before you get done. But if you have a good contractor and you can trust them to finish the job, you can have a good sense of an idea that when it's done, it will be worth it. Your life is a renovation project. And the contractor is Jesus and His Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And it might be a mess right now. It might be right around that 17-minute mark where everything's kind of messed up and you're running out of money and you don't know if you're going to make it. But can I promise you, Jesus has not yet and never will lost one that was His, nor has He failed to finish the job perfectly. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you're probably going to die before it gets finished. But He's never going to quit working on you. And when you stand in His presence, it will be complete, and you will be glorified in Christ Jesus. We need to recognize there's a call to worship. That call to worship must result in a surrender to obedience. We cannot be conformed to this world, but we must be being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what is the result? What is the result of these two steps? Look there at the text. The result is this: that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I just tell you something? And you got to listen to the end of what I'm saying, okay? Because you're going to think I've gone crazy because you probably never heard a preacher say this. You need to absolutely quit chasing after the will of God. You need to stop it. And you need to chase after Jesus with all that you've got. Can I just ask you this? If you're chasing after Jesus and you're walking day by day with Jesus, do you not believe that He is able, as you walk with Him, to put you where He would have you to be? Can I just tell you, I know it to be true because this North Carolina boy is teaching and preaching in Fort Worth, Texas. There was no part of my plan that had anything to do with Texas except for the fact that I would have liked to have come seen the Cowboys play a time or two because I was already a fan before I got here. I don't know exactly how it happened that I wake up every morning in Burleson, Texas. Well, most days in Burleson, Texas. It happened as I walked with Jesus. You say, well, preacher, you just don't know me. Maybe you just listen better. I just think I'm going to mess it up. Listen, walk with Jesus, and you're walking with Jesus. And if you're taking a wrong step, I promise you, He is able to say, Tommy, you're heading the wrong way. And sometimes it's kind of that still small voice. And I think, well, I heard that. Not audibly. I hadn't heard His voice audibly. I've heard it in a shout, it seems like, but never audibly. Sometimes I don't listen right away. Y'all ever been stubborn like that? And I kind of keep walking and it's kind of like, Tommy! Maybe I heard that one. I've had a few times that it ended up being kind of a kick in the backside. Anybody, can I get a witness? A trip to the old woodshed, does that translate in Wichita Falls, Texas? But always, 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 He makes it clear where He would have me to be, because I know where He would have me to be is walking daily with Him. He is able to direct your steps perfectly. He is able to direct your steps perfectly. Quit chasing His will. His will for your life, I'll tell you what it is. It's to chase after Him. That is His will for your life. And how He uses you, how He uses you, where He uses you, how long He uses you, how effectively He uses you, that's His business. You chase after Him. You don't have to worry about His will. You just love Jesus and walk with Jesus. And when He shows you something you need to do, you just say, "Yes, Lord." Because that's the only right answer to give to your commanding officer. You can't say no, Lord, unless you've been rebellion and you feel like the Lord asks you, "Do you want me to just destroy you?" You can say no, Lord, then. But if He's told you to do something, if He's guiding you to obedience, the answer is yes, Lord. Here's my question. Have you recognized that there's a call to worship in your life, not just Sunday morning, but every day? Has that call to worship resulted in you determining and surrendering that the answer is, "I will do whatever God tells us to do"? There's a surrender to obedience. Are you presenting your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Some of you can't this morning yet, because there's never been a time that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. There's never been a time you've been saved. And the only way we can bring ourselves as an acceptable sacrifice is through Christ Jesus. If I showed up in Tommy's righteousness, that would be rejected. But I will not show up in Tommy's righteousness, because my righteousness has been gone, and the righteousness of Christ has been added to my account. And so now I can give an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Some of you need to give your life to Jesus. Say, "Preacher, how do I do that?" It's right there in the text. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Not that you believe in Jesus, not that you think Jesus was a neat guy, but that Jesus is your Lord. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. What's that mean you believe? That means you believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus raised from the dead. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you've done that, you desire to do that, in just a moment, you need to come take Pastor Tim or Brother Thomas by the hand and just say, "Hey, listen, I need to give my life to Christ." Then you are able to give your body as a living sacrifice. There's some of you, though, you've done that. You've settled that. You have trusted Christ for your salvation, and He is faithful to keep that promise, but you're walking at a guilty distance. You're trying to hold on to this, or you're trying to hold on to that. Some things you're trying to hold on to are sinful. Some things you're trying to hold on to, God's just told you, you just don't need them anymore, and that makes them sinful for you. Some things God's called you to put on, but you refuse to put them on. You're not daily renewing your mind in Christ Jesus, so you find yourself being more and more conformed to this world rather than being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you just have some sin you need to deal with. And you can play with it as long as you want. And it will cost you more than you ever thought it would cost you. You know, I've got to the place where the punishment and judgment of God scares me very little, because I'm a child of God. And even if He kills me because of my sin, I'll still be in His presence. There's nothing that can pluck me out of His hand. But you know what does scare me? Is living a life outside of the blessing and the protection of God. And it might even scare me a little bit more that as I, as the husband and the father and the spiritual leader of my home, walk in any way that's outside of the protection and the blessing of God, then I am taking my family outside of the protection and the blessing of God. That scares me senseless. So I don't want to live a life of fear. It's not this fear that I think God's going to squash me. It's this fear that I don't want to miss anything that God has in store for us as we walk in obedience to Him. Some of you just need to repent of some things, refresh some things, renew some things. You've bought this lie that the world wants to give you that Christianity is boring and doesn't have any real meaning. It's because you're not renewing your mind day by day and you're not in an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. But I promise you, you are never more than one step away from everything being made right again. You say, preacher, I've taken 1,000 steps away from Jesus. Oh, he's right behind you. And you're one step away. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to. I know my Jesus, and his grace is sufficient to cover whatever you have done. But you're just one step away. Ah, but see, that step is, on God's terms, that step is what we call repentance. You repent. You turn from your sin. One step. The Bible says he is, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And that's not it. That's not all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And, that's a good conjunction too, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I've had some showers in my day that left the shower kind of nasty looking and dirty after out playing in the mud or whatever I'd been doing. I can't imagine what it looks like when Jesus washes me and cleanses me of all unrighteousness. That's got to be some nasty stuff. But I promise you, he's done it for me, and he can do it for you. I absolutely guarantee it based on the authority of the Word of God. But you've got to come to him and confess. He's already done everything necessary to pay for the penalty and to cover the sin. You just need to come to Jesus. He loves you. There's no way he could love you more. And he's waiting on you to confess and come to him.